I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philemon. We're in Philemon. We started a little while back, last week, and we continue in this little one-chapter book. It's a little bit hard to find if you don't have all the books of the Bible memorized. But just to give you a couple of hints, it's near the back of the Bible. And when you're getting to Hebrews, just go in front of Hebrews a little bit, and you'll find the little book of Philemon. It's one chapter long, and tonight we're looking at verses 8 through 13 of Philemon, the book of Philemon. Let's begin our reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entire book together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith might become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why you were parted from he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your own self. Yes, brother. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. When we think of slavery, we normally think of African Americans in the United States slaving away in the South, perhaps on cotton plantations some years back. Rome had its share of slaves, too. It was said that one-third of the major cities were slaves, and that one-third of those residents of those cities were former slaves. So nearly two-thirds of the population had been in slavery at one point or another. Now, slaves had, at times, property. Some had money. Some were educated as tutors. Some were educated as doctors. Some were those who were stewards of the family affairs there. Slaves could be well-educated and sometimes well-loved. But don't get me wrong, it was not necessarily a coveted position. The status of slaves varied from place to place and house to house. Sometimes it paralleled some of the things that happen in America. Sometimes it did not. They could easily be exploited. They could be abused. They did not have the rights of normal Roman citizens. Now, being a runaway slave was worse. If you were caught, your status was the lowest in society, and you could be subject to all kinds of abuse. Cicero mentions a runaway slave who was held in a grain mill. He was blindfolded, and then forced to walk in a circle all day long, turning the grindstone for, or the millstone for the grain. Now Paul is faced with an interesting situation. Here is Philemon, this slave owner, and his former slave, well, still a slave in a sense, Onesimus. And what should happen? How should this all be dealt with? Onesimus has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, if we got in this situation, we might try to make an end to the oppressive slavery, to put an end to it. But if we merely look and aim towards abolition, we would be selling the gospel short, the power of the gospel to change and affect lives. Paul is not merely concerned with the question of slavery, but he's concerned with that as well of reconciliation between brothers. And we do well to understand how Paul deals with the subject, to not only deal with bringing an end to slavery, but bringing an end to the friction that was there between these brothers. And so Paul writes to Philemon. But he not only writes to Philemon, he writes to the church that meets in his house, verse 2. And he writes to us as well. This is not so much a letter of Paul to an individual, but it's an apostolic letter about a personal issue. And so this concerns us as well, and we can gain from this that not only Paul and Philemon and Onesimus gained from it, but we can gain as well. Let's look a little bit at Paul's tact as he deals with these issues. You'll note that what underlies his work is appeal of love towards Philemon. And you'll notice that he rejects commanding Philemon here. As you look, he could have commanded him. Notice what he says in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what you ought to do, what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostles, there were 12 to 14 of them. They were foundation layers of the early New Testament church. They had authority. When apostles spoke on a subject of Christianity, it was the final word. It was as if the Lord himself had spoken, because the Lord himself was speaking through the apostle. There was no court of appeal. There was no appellate court to send the matter up. And so Paul comes and he doesn't command, is interesting in his tact. He says, I could have commanded you to do what is required, but instead he appeals. The word for the first word for command there is a word that's a strong word that has the idea of superior and his authority over an inferior. Ordered him to act. He could have ordered him to act and required. This was could have been Philemon's duty if he dealt with it and if he said so. But Paul, instead of just dealing with the question there, goes deeper, goes to lay a more certain and important foundation. And we have to recognize that sometimes in Christian life and ministry, it's not enough to win the battle. Sometimes we think if we win the battle, we're fine. But what Paul does is he not only wins the battle, he goes to win the war. There, Paul could have ended up having slavery ended and that being done with. And he could have had an emancipated Onesimus, but he would not have had a reconciled Philemon and Onesimus to one another. Not only would he have freed from tyranny and oppression, but he would not have brought it all the way to reconciliation. He could have forced his way with Philemon, but missed out on the passion and the spontaneity of Philemon's heart. Now, don't get me wrong that there are times as Christians and Christian ministers where we must force our way and say, that's not right, that's wrong, don't do that. But oftentimes there is the approach where it is prudent not to push the issue too hard, but to end up trying to persuade people, to move them. Calvin, commenting on these verses, says this: by Paul's example, he shows that pastors should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than drag them by force. And what Paul is showing is pastoral sensitivity and pastoral wisdom, where a young, inexperienced man might have blasted his way in and might have fixed the situation, but made a bigger mess in the situation. And so Paul comes and he doesn't have a one-size-fits-all approach to pastoral ministry. No, he uses different approaches and tactics based on the issue at hand, based on the persons involved and the timing involved in that. With masterful skill, he juggles four different balls at once: Roman law with slaves, friendship with Philemon, and helping a new convert by the name of Onesimus, and the fourth ball is the gospel. And he keeps them all in the air at once. Persuading, calling, pleading, having Philemon respond with dignity and generosity, maintaining his honor. He appeals based on the relationship and the trust and the respect. And in the process, the Apostle Paul gets more mileage out of the issue than if he had gone directly at it. For Paul, underlying his perspective is a great story of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He says, I could have been bold enough in Christ to command you what is required. He had that authority from Christ to do it. But what was underlying there was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done in Christ as the great motivator. There's a story told about this by a fellow I don't agree with oftentimes. And don't push the story too hard. You could deal with every little incident and match it up with God, and you'd get into theological trouble if you did that. But this man told a story about a certain king who was very rich. His power was known throughout the world. He was most unhappy in his case, for he desired a wife. Without a queen, his kingdom was empty. And so one day he was riding through the streets of his kingdom, and he saw this peasant girl, beautiful peasant girl. And he wanted her more than anything else in all the world. And so on his succeeding days, he would try to make his way past her house so he could get a glimpse of this young lady. Well, he thought about it after a while, and he thought, I must win her love. And so what I'll do, I think I'll draw up a royal decree and require her to be brought before me to become the queen of my land. But then he thought about it. If he had forced her to obey, he would never be certain of whether he had won her love. So he thought to himself a little bit more. I'll call on her in person. I'll dress up in my best robes. I'll have my diamond rings, my silver sword, my shiny black boots, and my most colorful tunic. And I'll overwhelm her and sweep her off her feet, and she will become my bride. But then he pondered that for a bit, and he knew he would always wonder whether she married him for the riches and power that he could give her. So then he decided, I'll dress as a peasant and go to her house and drive to the town and be under disguise and then approach her house. But somehow the duplicity of his plan didn't appeal to him. So at last he knew what to do. He would shed his royal robes and go into the village and actually become one of the peasants and suffer with them. He would do so, and he did that, and he won his wife. When you think of what God has done in Christ, there are differences than that story. But when you think of the power of the gospel as our motivation, what God has done in Jesus, it changes and transforms society. It changes and transforms our heart. It changes and transforms our relationships with others, because we have been graced by God's grace in such a real and a profound way. We want to reach out in grace to others. There's that new life that we have in Jesus, and so it calls us to live differently. And so underneath the surface, the Apostle Paul is living out the gospel and calling as well Philemon to do so as well. Well, Paul's tactic is to appeal, verses 9 and 10. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Notice in verse 9, once he uses the word appeal, and then in verse 10, he uses the word appeal again. He says it's this appeal is on the basis of love. Is this God's love in Christ that he's speaking about when he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you? We would remember 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all have died. That the love of Christ squeezes us in a certain direction when we recognize the gospel and what Christ has done for us. It appeals to us to live differently, to do things differently. And then out of our response, he first loved us. We respond in loving him. We act in certain ways, different ways. I think that Paul probably is most referring to his love between him and Philemon there for love's sake. And Paul does this as he appeals to Philemon. He's basically saying underneath the surface, you know me and you love me, and I urge you to respond properly to it. Now, as Paul begins to lay out his argument, it almost seems on first reading that he is manipulative, in a sense, and looking for sympathy, that he pulls out all the stops if you don't understand it in the right way. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says that Onesimus is his very heart. He said Onesimus could take your own place. He's very dear to me. And you begin to think maybe he's being manipulative, but then you think about it. It's Holy Scripture, and you begin to see the difference between manipulation and leadership. And the difference is motive. Paul is not commanding here, but he's using persuasion. He's influencing. He doesn't manipulate or force, but he tries to establish consensus and develop Philemon's sense of responsibility. He tries to appeal on the basis of a loving relationship. He uses affection to move him along, to draw him in, to make a difference in Philemon and Onesimus and Paul's life. That term for old man that Paul uses is not in the sense of a man who's near the end of his life, a man who is old and no longer active and now weak. The term that is used there has the idea of someone who's elder in rank or age, and the appeal is that of younger people respecting older members of the family, Leviticus 19, verse 32. And so what Paul's saying to Philemon is, I'm your father in the faith. We have close bonds. Hear my appeal and respond appropriately. Have you ever had someone like a grandfather that you were particularly close to? And that grandfather had a way of really getting to you. In a good way, not in a bad way. He might have wrote a letter or he might have said something to you, but he knew just the way to say it in a way that comes alongside, puts his arm around you and says, now you've got to change here. You've got to do things differently. Well, Paul is really coming along in that grandfatherly way and saying things that someone else could say, but saying it in such a way that appeals to the heart and calls Philemon to act differently. And so he appeals to Philemon in that way, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. What is Paul, you think, list that he's a prisoner also for Christ Jesus in verse 9? He says, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He could have just said a prisoner. But he says, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And the idea that is there is it shows the cost that he paid to follow the Lord. And it allows him to speak with a sense of compassion and authority here. He is reminding underneath the surface Philemon that Christian ministry is costly, that there is the revolutionary character of the message, and Philemon himself might need to suffer. Philemon himself might have some tough requests made of him. And this begins to prepare the way for what Paul will say later in pulling Onesimus in. Paul isn't being egocentric. I threw that out there before. He's looking for pity, no, and sympathy, no, but he's using the position of warmth and closeness to move Philemon. Philemon, you are close to me. Hear me out. You'd make me proud if you did this. Sometimes when we deal with our children or when we deal with an erring person in the Church of Christ, sometimes we can rebuke, and sometimes that's proper and fitting at different places and that. But sometimes we have to have the more long-term vision and approach to dealing with people. And we come alongside them and we kind of put our arm around them and we pull them back in and we call them to what they should do for the Lord and be for the Lord. Now, there are times to call a spade and do it, but oftentimes we get much more mileage when we use this approach with people. That's why Paul says about those who would be men of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says they must be gentle. They must be gentle, not warring with words. And gentleness has a way of often drawing people in rather than repelling them. And so Paul is drawing Philemon in to make the appeal. My friends, how do you receive a brother from a different racial or ethnic background? How do you receive someone who is a Christian, a new Christian, and rather rough around the edges? They can be so. How do you receive and respond to your spouse when you've had a fight with them, where you've had a strong disagreement? Is it in terms of what comes natural because of our fallenness? Or is it in terms of what God has done in Jesus Christ for us that has made all the difference in the world? It has made all the difference in the world of who you are and where you're headed, of where they are and where they're headed. In light of what God has done to change their status, no longer in terms of slaves and masters there, but now brothers, Philemon and Onesimus, given the privilege and position of dignity and status and warmth in the body of Christ, he appeals to Philemon based on a new sort of relationship, a new order between this master and slave that were that formerly. Now it is brothers in Christ, that he breaks that down, that we're part of a new society. Ephesians chapter 2, there's no longer Jew and Gentile the way it used to be. God has broke down the wall of partition, and he has done that by Christ to unite both in one new man. He's done that in Christ. And so now Paul begins to speak of what Onesimus's status is. Notice in the 10th verse, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He says, now this is my son, in a sense, and he's especially God's son. And he was converted through the ministry of Apostle Paul. And Paul says, this is one of my own kids. You better handle him right. And then he pulls Philemon in verse 19. He says this to Philemon, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you owing me your own self. It is most likely that Philemon was converted as well through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he's reminded Philemon, you're not my only kid. I have another kid here, and his name is Onesimus. Strictly speaking, it was the Holy Spirit who made them alive and brought them to Christ. But he did by means of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, this one is dear to my heart. He's like one of my kids. And consider him important. By the way, you owe me your very self. If it wasn't in one sense for me, you would not even be here. And then he begins to turn. And begins to see the profitability of Onesimus. The name Onesimus means useful, and he has a little play on that word there. In verse 11, he plays on it. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. It's interesting that the word for useless is the word akristos, which means useless, and the word for useful is eucrestus. And you hear something of Christ in that, don't you? And the sound of it all. Christos, the word for Christ, or a form of the word for Christ. And Paul's playing off the fact that this one is in Christ now, and he's useful to you. That whatever the background it would be, in Christ there is a definite change of status and position and a change in heart. Christ redeems people, and Christ redeems situations. And how useful is this one that was formerly useless? Notice what he says. Verse 13. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. He says earlier about that Onesimus had become dear. Actually, verse 12, to the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This one was like my heart and soul, the place of compassion. This one had won Onesimus a special place in Paul's heart, and he expresses the depth of his emotional feeling over Onesimus. And the question that flows out of this is, how could we dare treat wrongly those of different backgrounds or those of different races who are in Christ? Knowing that God, our God, loves our brothers and sisters in Christ that deeply and that much. How could Philemon mistreat someone who was so close to the apostle and so close to the Lord? And so Paul's saying, I'm sending him back to straighten things out. Even though Onesimus is like my right-hand man, he meant so much to me. And then he says in verse 17, going ahead there, he says, so consider him your partner. Receive him as you would receive me. Paul is saying, I'm sending the guy who's my very heart back to you, and receive him in the same manner you would receive me. The word for partner is a word in New Testament age, papyri, stuff outside the New Testament, that has the idea of business partner. Philemon, receive me in the same way you would receive my representative, Onesimus. Paul is not asking for a begrudging forgiveness from Philemon towards this former slave Onesimus. He's asking for a royal welcome for this one. Receive him like you would the Apostle Paul. If I announce to you next week the Apostle Paul is going to visit Mission Church and he wants to come to one of your houses, you might say, no, I don't want him to come. Or you might say, I sure want him to come. And all of a sudden you pull out the filet mignon for Paul. You set your finest dinner plates before him. You do everything. You wait on him hand and feet because you have this honored guest in your house. And what Paul is saying is, receive Onesimus like you would receive me. Honor him in that way. Don't merely receive him as a slave, as he formerly was, as property to be bought and sold. Don't merely release him from slavery, but realize his dignity in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as such. Someone said integration for some people to change their behavior. Reconciliation invites the changing of hearts. And that's what Christ wants from his church, is a real change of heart in that way. My friends, imagine if this letter had been practiced after the emancipation of slaves in the United States by the Christian church. Would we have the ongoing divisions between white and black, between rich and poor, between the haves and the have-nots? Receive them as you would receive the Apostle Paul. His value is great, whoever it is, from whatever background, if he's in Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, he's taken the place of you, Philemon. He's more than that. In other words, Onesimus is my MVP, most valuable player. Former slave, former useless, but most valuable player. His value to me and my life and my ministry is inestimable to the body of Christ. You do well to receive him the same way, Philemon. My friend, who is your Onesimus in the body of Christ, who you've not been willing to receive with a warm embrace that they really know that you love them? These are tender and convincing words. The appeal is more than freeing a slave, but leading to full reconciliation. Receive that brother or sister with open arms. May the gospel be demonstrated. Need to solve marital problems and rifts between Christians? Where can we go but the gospel? The gospel. There is a social dimension. Certainly the gospel is not a social gospel. It is the work of Jesus on the cross, what he died, and belief in that. But there is a social implications of the gospel. It changes and transforms this present evil world. The impact of Christianity on the institution of slavery, on the value of people, on the necessity of acting like God and forgiving and restoring others. The power of the gospel comes shining through. The redeeming love of Christ transforms people, relationships, and structures. Praise God for the freedom that's found in the gospel. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, from such a little letter, you have packed much in it. And Lord, we stand amazed at what is there. Father, we recognize that the fall still remains in us in some ways. And our hearts are not what they should be. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would teach us again the wonderful truths of the gospel, that we would see all that you have done for us in Christ. And then as we look around to those who are in Christ, Lord, that we would have that sense of love, of dignity and value for those around us. Respect, O Lord, that we would reach out and heal the breaches between one and another through the power of your Spirit. By your grace, O Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.